I was thinking about today's sermon and the series that we're doing, and there are moments that I just stop, and I just there are times that God begins to say things, and He uses all kinds of weird stuff to talk to me. He doesn't necessarily speak to me like you speak to me, which would be much more effective and efficient, I might say, but He doesn't normally speak to me that way. He uses all kinds of different things, and I was driving down the road yesterday. We were headed up to Deidre's parents' house. Emma's had her friend's birthday party yesterday at his farm. And so we were driving up there. It's about an hour, hour and a half drive. And as I was driving, we were seeing the fall leaves. And there are moments when God just kind of permeates my thinking. Does He do that for you guys? It's just, aren't those awesome moments? It's like everything else in life just fades away. It just doesn't really matter. And I was just thinking about God and some of the great things that He does. And there are moments, and it should be like this every moment of every day, and it's not for me, but it should be, that I'm just overwhelmed by the goodness of God. It's not that everything's going right, because normally that's not my life, that everything's going right, but there are just moments that I just recognize the goodness of God in ways more than others. And I was just driving down the road, and I had Jake beside me. We had two different cars to lug all the stuff up to Sweetwater, and so Jake was beside me. He was reading a book, I just felt blessed. I feel blessed to be in a community with you all. I feel blessed that you are in a community with me, which I think is more significant because I tend to scare people off sometimes. And so it's even more significant that you're here. And God is such a great God. I mean, He provides everything we need. Have you ever really thought about that? One of the things I thought about is there are times that I just think, God, what if you're not real? I don't think God is scared by that question, by the way, but God, what if you were not real? What would it look like? I've been a Christian now for the vast majority of my life. But if you weren't, what would life look like? And He just began to remind me of all the ways I have hope. And hope is such an important thing in life that if you don't have it, you know you don't have it. But if you do have it, sometimes it's hard to recognize how great a gift that really is. The fact that no matter what we do, we don't have to worry, God loves us. The fact that no matter what I do to fail, God still forgives me and accepts me. I mean, that is huge. And I was just thinking through, but things could be easier at the Love household, to be quite honest. Things could be a lot easier on the financial front. Things could be easier in the child-raising, area of life. Things could be easier. You want to do something about that? You pray those prayers too, don't you? And it just reminded me how great a God He is, that no matter what happens within life, He is there. And I can remember back two primary prayers. This is all free. This isn't part of the sermon, but this is just free. Two things I've been praying for, not that you paid anything to get in here, but two things that I have consistently prayed for. When I began to follow Jesus, and I understood it is not about going to church. It is not about being religious. It is about knowing Jesus and walking with Him. Two things I have prayed since then. Number one, I will go wherever you want me to go, but you have to be there. That's been prayer number one since I became a Christian. I'll go wherever you want to go as long as you're there. If you're not there, I'm not going. I'll pick a better place to go. But if you're there, I'll go wherever you want to go. And the second thing I prayed was, I want this relationship to be real. So if I embark in anything in life that is not real and presents you in a real way, I want you to just steal all the joy out of it. I want you to just deflate it, so that I will continue to pursue what is real. And God has been faithful to those prayers. He's been faithful to the fact that no matter where I've gone, He has been there. No matter how hard things get, He has been there. And there are many things I have pursued that God has completely stolen all the joy from. And it has driven me to continue to pursue Him. And so I'm thankful for those things. I'm thankful for the fact that no matter if everything goes wrong in life, no matter if we had a wreck on the highway and that was it, game over, God has also promised that when it is all said and done, I'm going to be with Him. That is such great hope that I can't imagine what it's like to live life with just no hope like that. Just if I make a mistake, I'm going to miss out. I don't worry about that. Do you worry about those things? I don't worry about those things because God has said, I am here with you. And I desire to give you good things in life. And it's such an unimaginable joy just to walk with Jesus. For Him, That no matter how difficult it gets, I truly believe that the reason that the New Testament talks so much about the difficulty within the Christian life is not to scare us, but is to tell us you have no idea how valuable and worthy it is to have a life with Jesus. Because all these bad things are going to happen, but it's going to be okay because you're there with Christ. I mean, it's going to be okay. And for me, that's just, they're just moments that, man, that's all I need, no matter what's going on within life. And I think back about how unfathomable God is, about how unfathomable his love is for you and for me, about the number of times I screw up. Can I get an amen? Thank you for that one honest person. I don't know if that was meant for me or for you, but I meant that you screw up too, not just me. Like, yeah, you're not kidding, man, you mess up a lot. But all the times that I fail and God is still faithful to forgive and to love and to just draw us to him, man, that's just huge. And there are so many times that I have thought as a pastor, are we really leading people to know that Jesus? Or are we just keeping people busy? Are we really leading people to know the Jesus that is the real deal, the real authentic Savior of the world, the Jesus that it is said created everything, God created everything through Jesus? Are we showing people that? Because when I'm driving down that road looking at fall leaves and looking at the creation that God has, all I can think of is that is worthy of life no matter what else happens. I'm thankful for those things. When we look through and kind of look at what God is doing in the world around us, one of the greatest things that indicates God's love for us is the fact that he is pursuing you. I think in some of us, even if we theologically think that we understand the relationship between people and God, I think there's still something within each of us that thinks, I have to be worthy of God for him to want me, which is not true. Instead, he is a God who is pursuing us. He is a God who loves us. He is a God who is just, he's all over wanting to reconcile us with him. In Revelation 3:20, which is terrible that this is at the end of the story, if you start at Genesis or at Matthew, depending on where you want to start in the Bible, and you wait to get this till the end, it's terrible. But Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in." That constant invitation for us. It's just, do you realize who's giving that invitation? It's the creator of the world, of the universe, of every star that any telescope will ever see. It is that God saying, I'm standing at your door knocking, just waiting for you to open it so I can come in. That is the God that we get to serve. That is a God that loves us and we get to love back. That is the God that he has said, you are going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. But the thing is, everything that you give up doesn't matter anyways. And all the stuff that you're gaining, you won't care how big or how heavy your cross is. Because it's enough just to be with Jesus. The God's conspiracy, this whole series, our goal is to kind of deflate some of the deception that's going on in the world around us. Because from the very beginning, there has been an enemy that has been trying to take from us what God intended and created us for. And so he's been telling us subtle lies and weaving subtle lies within society and culture, weaving subtle lies even throughout the church as it is formed in an attempt to take away from us what God has intended. And that is this glorious opportunity just to be in his presence, to walk with him, to know him, to live life with him. That is what he has intended. But for many of us, we have been deceived. We fall into this conspiracy that says there's something better. And last week we talked about much of society. And today or yesterday and maybe tomorrow, I don't know when you're going trick-or-treating if you do that. But when you go out and you look at all of the costumes, have you been through the adult costume section? Well, first of all, I don't know how you can wear one of the adult costumes and not freeze to death in this kind of weather. I don't understand it. There's nothing to them. And second of all, it must be a good industry because there's maybe $2 worth of fabric in those things. But last week we talked about sexuality. Many people try to gain some kind of perspective of life that fills them and makes them feel whole, and they use sexuality to do that. This week, I want to talk about something that's much more sinister, because one of the ways that the thief lies to us is he takes something that is absolutely true and he twists it just a little bit. Just a little bit, so our eyes will get off of Jesus and onto something else. But yet he knows there are certain yearnings that each one of us has that God put in us. And so he twists it just enough so that you think you're having that yearning met, but met with something else that disappoints, something that is not God. And for us this week, that idol is another word for it, is the need to feel significant. A lot of us need to feel significant. And a lot of us have tried to find it in ways that ultimately disappoint. And they don't lead to fullness. They lead to decay. They lead to hurt. They lead to disappointment, to discouragement. And for some of us, God is wrapped up in that, but he's not the object of it. And so we've gotten discouraged and disappointed with God as well, even though it's not his fault that we try to fill it with something else. See, the greatest deception of all time, the oldest deception of all time, is the deception of significance. Go back to the garden. We mentioned this last week. Go back to the garden. What was the serpent's temptation to Eve? Why don't you eat from this tree? Well, because God said we shouldn't eat from that tree. We'll die. Oh, you won't die. You'll be like him. Significant. You'll be just like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. And then what happened? She believed the lie. She and Adam ate of the fruit, and they immediately hid, recognizing they had done something horribly wrong. And from that very point until now, and from every point from now until the future, until Jesus returns and he recreates the earth in whatever way he wants to do that, people are going to struggle with the same problem, to want to feel significant. From the very beginning, throw that next slide up. From the very beginning, there has been an enemy that wants to steal what God has planned for you by convincing you that it is not real and it is not trustworthy. That is what the enemy wants to do. That is what his goal is within your life. We find in John chapter 10, listen to this, is what Jesus says, kind of similar to what Revelation 3:20 says. He says, I am the door. Like, I'm the gateway. I'm the way to this life that I want you to have, that I created you for. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. But the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come. This is what Jesus is saying. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That is the life that many of us, we desire. And we will fill that life with the quest for many things that will make us feel whole. For some of us, we'll fill that with a person. We'll try to make a person make us feel significant. That may be a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse. It may be your child or children. That may be a work relationship. We may try to fill it up with our jobs and our business cards so that when we hand them our business card, they go, oh, wow, it must be great to be you. We fill up our lives with all kinds of things like that, that are all plants by the thief to steal what God has for you, that he laid his life down if we would follow him. He desires to steal that. This greatest deception is the search for significance. And here's what I know. Next slide. Everyone searches for it. There's not a one of you in this room that doesn't search for it. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how long you've walked with Jesus. I don't care what church that you attend or don't attend. Or I don't care what labels that you have given yourself, how much you read scripture, how much you pray, how much you sing, how much you give in the offering. I don't care about any of those things. You all and I search for significance. Every one of us does it. And truly the search for significance, one of the reasons that it becomes a problem is that it is truly a search for uniqueness. I want you to ask yourself, think back if you were here last week or wherever you were last Sunday. In this last week, other than the people that you are contractually obligated to be with, how many people did you share life with this week? I don't mean at work. You had to go to work, and you probably didn't want to hang around those people anyways unless you got a really good job and a really good workplace. But who did you share your life with this week? If most of us are honest, and maybe this was a good week, but most weeks maybe not so much. If most of us are honest, we walk through life with very few relationships that we intentionally seek out anymore. We are very lonely people. We don't always feel lonely because we're busy. We don't have time to feel lonely. But we really don't engage many other people. Another question might be this morning, when you walk out the door, how many people will you intentionally talk to, or will you just head out the door? Many of us will just, service is over, time to go. The reason is we have bought in to this sense of self. I'm busy. I've got things to do. I want to go. I got to go eat. I got things I got to do this afternoon. But God never created us to walk through life as individuals. He always created us to be a community of people that would be with Him. So in other words, the relationships that we share are more valuable than the things that we do. The most important relationship being our relationship with Christ. And so the search for significance, when it becomes the search for uniqueness, will almost always drive you to focus on me and not we. And when I focus on me, so I will feel unique. I will feel special. I will feel honored. I will feel better. Do you know why gossip is such a problem in the church? It is because we don't find our significance in God. We find our significance in our uniqueness and who we are makes us special. And if we don't feel special, do you know what the easiest way to begin to feel special again? It's just talk about how unspecial somebody else is. It's the quickest way to feel good about yourself. It won't last, which is why you've got to always have more stuff to talk about or more people to talk about. If I could talk about how bad you are, I am not so bad. Search for uniqueness. What sets me apart from we? And I'm just going to tell you now, that seems like a way to live life. That seems like a way that you can move forward in your relationship with God, but you cannot live life thinking about me. I love the first sentence of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Anybody read that? What is the first sentence in that book? It is not about you. That's why so many people bought the book, read the first line, and then put it down. Very first sentence, it is not about you. It is about God. The search for significance is the search for uniqueness. The search for uniqueness is the celebration of me over us. And that is always going to disappoint us. Whether or not we're looking for it in relationships, our jobs, how we dress or how we talk, what our language is, where we go. Here's a good one. Do you only Twitter from places that you want people to be impressed by? Gosh, I don't know about you. I follow so many people that they name drop and place drop like nobody's business. I have no idea what they do when they're not at P.F. Chang's or they're not hanging out with, you know, President Obama. I don't know if people actually hang out with the people that they tweet that they're with. I'm with President Obama today. This is great. You have no way to verify that. But we try to use the people we know or the places we go to feel significant. Like, look at my life. My life is good. It's one of the reasons why I wrote this down. This really hit me. It's one of the reasons why drugs and sexuality are so appealing. Do you want to know why drugs and sexuality are so appealing? It is not just the addictive nature. There is an addictive nature that is appealing. But there is a subculture that goes on with those that are addicted to those things. And when you enter into that culture, one of the things that you immediately experience is complete welcoming into the group. When you come into that group, there is a sense of, hey, you're one of us. Come on in. It meets a significance need for people. I'm no longer judged. I'm no longer looked down by people. These are my people now. We are a community, which was one of the reasons, once you're in that community, they will fight to keep you in it. They don't want you to escape that community. Whether it's a lifestyle where you're trying to sleep with as many people as you can, or it's a lifestyle where you'll take whatever will give you that next fix, it will give you the escape, but you enjoy the culture because they give you significance. They make you feel unique. They make you feel special, even though you're killing yourself. Subculture going on there that most of us don't even realize exists unless you've lived in that culture at some point or the other. Another thing I wrote down is that some of us, we search for significance in religion, which, by the way, is one of the most exhausting ways to search for significance. I'll just tell you that straight up. And here's how we do it. Next slide. What makes me a better Christian, a better person, a better church goer, a good doer? That should be good deed doer. A good deed doer than you? That's exhausting. It's all good stuff, though, right? Even good stuff is disappointing when it comes to filling yourself with the significance that comes in a relationship with God. It's the most important thing that we can have. In fact, this search, next slide, always leads to a cheap copy. Always, always, always. If you are looking for something, if you're looking for a group of friends, which in middle and high school, that's a lot of what that is. That's a lot of what peer pressure is. I'm looking for the group that's going to make me feel significant and accepted and cared about. That's why peer pressure is so huge. It's that need for significance. You connect with a group that does that. That's why there's the popular crowd, and then there's the people who want to be in the popular crowd, and then there's the people that won't have anything to do with the popular crowd or the people who want to be in the popular crowd because they don't ever want to try to search for that significance, so they'll seek their significance in being counter-popular. It's the same thing. And here's the thing. You think you grow out of it when you graduate. They give you that piece of paper, and you graduated, and you grow out of it, and you carry it with you to college if you go to college, or to work if you go to work, aligning ourselves with the people that make us feel significant. That all approaches it from the perspective that you have to do something in order to be significant within this world. You have to create something. You have to be the head of something. You have to be the best at something. And the fact is that you're significant just because God created you. See, this lie that the thief tells, what he's trying to do is he's trying to get your mind off of the spiritual, which is true, that God created you. God gives you significance by the very fact that you have breath within your lungs. And he tries to make you focus on something that really doesn't matter at all. When I read through Matthew chapter 6, by the way, says this. Skip that. Did it already put it up? No, skip that. I was just going to, in the search of religion, one of the things that leads to is a lifestyle like the Pharisees, where you get a limited reward for the things that you do. Matthew 6:1 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." In other words, if you're just trying to practice the side of earthly significance, you'll never see the great stuff that God wanted for you in the beginning. That's what happened with the Pharisees, what happens with many people within the church. And there are days that that's exactly how I live. There are days that I don't, and those are the better ones. The thing about significance, the desire for your uniqueness, the desire to feel better from somebody else, is it always leads, always, always, always leads pride. If you feel that you've attained that level of uniqueness. And what pride does, next slide, what pride does is it always kills we, the community. It kills the ability for us to have relationships with each other, for us to love each other, to feel love from each other. It kills the ability for us to approach people and just know one another because it sets up a hierarchy that says, I am better than you. And after it kills we, because you were created to be in community, then it kills me because it ultimately leads to your own destruction, which Scripture itself says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That is the search for significance that God intended to be filled by him. When we try to fill it with something else, it will always, always, always lead to that. It will always lead to the false, the things that aren't true. Always, always, always to the things that aren't true. And it'll always lead to a limited reward. It will give you some reward, so you'll keep seeking it, but it will be a limited reward. That was the illustration of the Pharisees. Skip next slide. Except when that search leads back to the Creator. This is what I want to leave you with today. You had an opportunity to worship. You had an opportunity to take communion. If you haven't had an opportunity to take communion yet this morning, you can do that anytime. It's going to be there until everybody's gone. So if you want to take that and do that privately, you're welcome to do that. We've had an opportunity to do all those things today. That's a part of our worship, what we give to God. But all those things should lead us back to the Creator. Back to the one who gave us life. Back to the one who loves us completely, that Jesus gave his life for us. The Bible tells a singularly unique story of significance. This is the story it tells. I want you to listen to this. This is the God that some would say hates us, is mean to us. And when we talk about fearing God, it does not mean that we're supposed to be afraid of God. Listen to what Jesus did, the life that he lived, and the parable that he taught about how significant you and I are. Now, the tax collectors, this is Luke, Gospel of Luke, the third gospel. Starts with chapter 15, verse 1. There's actually two small parables in this. It says, the tax collectors and sinners, that's you and me, were all drawing near to hear him. That's Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the ones trying to find significance in religious activities, were grumbling, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Jesus told all of them, including the Pharisees, although they never heard anything because they were so busy with their own search for significance. He told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. This is, he's talking about you. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. That goes in stark comparison to the fact of God hates you and is mad at you because you messed up. That's nowhere found in anything Jesus ever says. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Praise God, there's going to be a lot of rejoicing over me because I need a lot of repentance. That's my wife. At this point, you can ask my kids. They're old enough now. There is joy over that. So much more than the joy that would be over somebody who's perfect, because that doesn't exist. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Do you know what repentance does? Repentance is not just, I'm sorry, God, I messed up. Let me on my hand. I think that's what some people think repentance is. Repentance is when we recognize that God's way is better than our way. And then we choose to walk that way. And there are a lot of people who recognize God's way is better. They're just not willing to walk that way. That's not repentance. Repentance is when I choose to walk that way, which is usually a complete 180 for most of us. It goes right back to your scripture saying the way God thinks and what God does is nothing like what we think and what we do. And so when we do act naturally, we are not acting in the way that God would normally want us to act. We only do that when we act supernaturally. It says that's the parable it says about God's pursuit of you. God's pursuit that you are significant. Again, the creator of the farthest star that we will never have discovered before Jesus returns. He created all that, and you is in pursuit of you. There's an enemy within you that says, yeah, that's not that big a deal. That's not that big a deal. I'm not going to live my life because of it. I'm not going to change anything because of it. Not going to be a part of a community of faith because of it. Man, that's just not a big a deal. I've got other things that are more important to me. Then the fact that the creator of all things is pursuing us, you better believe we'd be concerned if we knew that creator was working against us. We would say all kinds of bad things about him. For the fact that he pursues us, it's so easy to just push him away. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 13. It gives two more parables. And it talks about the gift that God is giving us. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's how great it is what God is offering us. It goes on and says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. That is what God is offering us. It's something that we perceive as that awesome. And then all of that is summed up in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God, and this is significant, I don't know at what point John 3:16 stopped being John 3:16 and 17, other than the fact that it was too much for us to remember because we don't memorize things anymore. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You are significant. Not because of who you are, what you do, or what you wear. Not because of your job or how many friends you have or how many followers you have on Twitter or Facebook. You are significant not because you go to the right church or because you say all the right things or because you just seem blessed and everything that you do, everything you touch works out. You are blessed because you are loved by God, pursued by God, and given the opportunity to respond to God by giving up everything for him. That makes you significant. It does not make you unique. It makes you a part of all humanity. And the search for uniqueness is the search that elevates myself over everything else. We are not unique. We are significant. There is a difference. As long as you and I search out uniqueness, we will sell ourselves for whatever we perceive will meet that need. And along the way, we will miss the things that God wanted us to experience within this life. It is not about just seeking out those things. As I mentioned before, I was thinking through, we were driving up the road, had Jake with me. We've discovered Lecrae, thanks to some of the guys from Student Venture. And Jake and I, we, when mom's not in the car, turn it up a little bit. And so we were, you know, me and Jake, heads are going, out of sync, not in rhythm. It's okay. We're having a good time. It is, I mean, the subs are going, and we're having a good time. And I just remember saying, God, this is great. This is life. I have my son with me. He's loving this. Big smile on his face. Having a blast. This morning, Emma, it was her birthday. I brought her flowers. Big smile on her face. Good God. This is good God. Thank you for these gifts. This is awesome. This is good. See, God has so much to offer us that is not about the search for us. We have so many things to distract us. I think about taking my kids into a candy store. You guys ever do that? You don't take my kids in a candy store. You'd be broke. But you take kids into a candy store. Like, we got to get from point A to point B. There's no going from point A to point B in a candy store when you got kids. There's distractions all over. Who cares about point B? Let's live in the present, Dad. Come on, you know. That's one of your sermons, isn't it? You know, there's so many distractions to keep us from experiencing God. Two things I want to leave you with. Well, three. Let me read Galatians 4. I've read you a ton of scripture. It's on YouVersion if you want all the scripture. Galatians 4:9 says, "You now that you have come to know God, not know about God, but know him, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" Once we have seen it, there's no going back. There's no wanting to go back. Last two things, if you're going to write anything down for today. Number one, you are significant because God sought you out. And number two, what he is offering you is more valuable than anything that this world or this life has to offer. So when we worship God, let our worship not be because it is something, we just like that song, we like that style of music. We like the people that are up there singing or playing. But let our worship be for the fact that we have a God who says, you are significant. And all of your sin and all of your mistakes and all of the things people have been telling you for years that you're not good enough, you are significant. Not because you're better than other people, but because you are loved by God, the creator of the world, the creator of the universe, the God who said, I will send my son, you who are sinners who will never seek after me, I will send my son to die for you. And then I'm going to draw you to me. Let our worship be. That is the God we have. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. They're going to do one more song. And as you sing through this song, we're also going to take our offering if you would like to give for our offering. But as you sing this song, let this be a prayer of thanksgiving to say, God, thank you for making me significant within your eyes, even when I have nothing left to offer. You see, if you're at that point, you're a prime candidate to experience something incredible with God. Because your significant lies in the fact that he loves you and he wants you to know him. You pray with me? Father, God, we thank you for the incredible gifts you've given every one of us. I thank you for the gifts of friends and family. I thank you for the gift of everyone that's in this room. God, I thank you for the opportunity to pursue you and screw up so much along the way, and yet you continually draw us. I thank you that you give us the opportunity to experience your love and your favor, experience your blessings within this life, even when we're just constantly messing up. I thank you that you forgive me. You forgive me for bad stuff, and you forgive me over and over and over again. I thank you that your love is so complete and so full that I don't have to seek out significance anymore. It doesn't matter what I wear or how I talk or who thinks that I'm all that or not all that. It doesn't matter anymore. All of heaven has rejoiced over the fact that I have chosen you. God, I'm thankful that you chose us. God, I pray that for those that are here today and they are struggling because they don't feel significant in the least slightest bit. They feel like they don't matter. Nobody cares. Nobody wants to have anything to do with them. God, they need to experience your presence. They need to experience your power. They need to experience your love. And they need to experience the redemption that comes in knowing you. God, I pray for all of us that we would fight the urge, the deception, to believe the conspiracy that I am unique and I need to be celebrated. I am not unique. I do not need to be celebrated. You are unique. You should be celebrated. I am just thankful to be called one of your children because of the blood of Jesus that died so that I can have life with you. God, let us experience your presence and let us leave this place telling others about how great of a God you are and how wonderful the gifts that you give us and how significant they are because of the love of Jesus that expands to all humanity because you are a good, loving, and graceful God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.